Let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Isaiah, chapter 45. Isaiah 45. I want to read verse 22, and then we'll come back and read a few verses before that. Isaiah 45 and verse 22 says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." Now let's drop back, if you will, to verse 17. "But Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it, He created it not in vain, He formed it to be inhabited. I'm the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness, I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge, that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient time. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me." And then again, verse 22, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." That 22nd verse will be our text. In 45 verse 20, we see the universal idolatry. We see evidence of that. And the great sin of man ever since the fall has been that of idolatry. He's always seeking to get away from God and set up for himself an idol to worship. That idol may be the love of nature in the form of nature. It may be a religious ceremony. Some idolize the ceremonies themselves instead of God that they represent. Or philosophy, or of self, or of worldly wisdom, among many other things that people set up as idolatry. You know, Paul says that covetousness is idolatry. There are many terms that show us what idolatry is in many scriptures. But God would have all men to look to Him and to Him alone, not to anything that is made or they can make, not to anything that they imagine in themselves. You know, idolatry is an image, and the image, we have imagination, which is an image within us that we set up as idols. And sometimes people go strictly by imagination, what they imagine or suppose. I want us to realize that if we trust anything but God, we shall be disappointed. Any idol that we set up in our mind or in actual material idols, physical and material. But any idol, anything that separates us from God and that we trust in apart from God, is an idol and we'll be disappointed. And God is great in His patience toward us. Notice He said unto those that He just described in this passage of Scripture, "Look unto me and be you saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else." All the help of the idols will fail, and only the Lord is able to give us the needed comfort and deliverance from sin. The Bible tells us that the Thessalonians turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's, I believe, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul is speaking to them, and he says how that you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. So they turn to God from something. And all of these will fail. Now let's quickly get into the thought this morning to the text. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The first thing that we want to see, first, for salvation out of any trouble, we should look to God alone. Number one, the salvation out of any trouble, we need to look to God alone. In time of storm or shipwreck, sometimes men look to God. In times of great earthquakes, sometimes men look to God when there's a lot of sickness, when there are many troubles that we face. And sometimes we tremble at the majesty of God's display of His mighty power. In fact, in Jonah chapter 1, let me read a scripture for you in the first chapter of the book of Jonah, where we find that when Jonah was on the ship, and of course we know how he got there, he was running away from God. But it says in verse 4 and 5, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. Then," notice that word, then "the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God." So they prayed, even though they prayed to their God, "and cast forth the wires that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them," and so on and so forth. We find that even these people prayed to their God in the time of storms. I want to read some scripture for you in the book of Psalm, chapter 46. It says, "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." So He's a very present help in trouble. And then in Psalm 107, we read some verses. Beginning with verse 23, there's so many things here in the 107th Psalm where it says, "Then," let me just give you the word "then" to show you when they cried unto the Lord. Verse 6 says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble." Verse 13 says, "Then they cried unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses." Verse 19 says, "Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He saveth them out of their distresses." But let's begin reading with verse 23, if you will. Psalm 107, verse 23. "They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount up into the heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. And so He bringeth them unto their desired haven." All through this psalm, you'll find what God does in His power. No wonder the song that Sandra and Bill sang, "How Great Thou Art." God is great, and He's great in power. And sometimes some men will only look to God when they're threatened by a great calamity. In time of the storm or shipwrecks or earthquakes or sickness or various things, men turn to God. When great plagues threaten us, as in the days of Pharaoh, when death knocks at the door, we find one man on the hijacked plane prayed. And we find that that's when they do pray. It's when you get on a plane and you're in danger of losing your life. Certain men ought to resort to God in every trial. Certainly we should. sound persons will resort to God in times of trial and trouble, and in other matters also. God hears and knows every cry and every trial. Then should we not go to God and go to Him for deliverance in all kinds of trials? There's nothing so small or unimportant for God to notice. Fathers and mothers yield to the smallest hurt in their own children. I mean, you know, take a child and they scratch their knee or their hand and they go to mother and she puts a bandage on it. Well, to you and I it may seem frivolous or may seem like it doesn't amount to much, but to them it is big. And you know, when we look at human beings, sometimes our hurts and our pains may seem very small in the sight of God, but God cares about them. And so we should cry to Him and ask Him to help us. Just as fathers and mothers help their own dear children with the least bit of pain and hurt, how much more will your Heavenly Father take note of the little trials that you go through, that you have to bear in this life? Many times we say, well, is this worth praying to God about? We'll say, this is too little and frivolous for me to bother the Lord with it. The Bible says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The Bible also says that He will not suffer the righteous to be moved. Cast your burden upon the Lord and He will sustain you. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. So God cares about us. We're to use means also to help us in our difficulties. It doesn't mean we're to just not do anything. You surely should use means that God has given you. And you'd be wrong if you did not. The Lord has given us things to help us, and we should use means as well as pray. The Lord bids you to pray for the harvest, but He expects you to go out and sow the field with the seed, doesn't He? You pray about a harvest, but you're not going to get a harvest out of fallow ground, not plowed grounds grown up in weeds, and you say, I want a big wheat crop. It's not going to happen, friend. So God expects you to do your part, and He'll bless you with the harvest after you've sown the seed. Use means, but trust in the Lord while you use the means. And beyond all means, when means have failed, still trust in the Lord. And while this is a principle which should guide all believers, it's also a principle for those who are beginning to be believers, those who are seeking for the salvation of their souls. For eternal salvation, we must look to God alone. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. You know, this is a text that sees the wonderful C.H. Spurgeon. This is a text by which he was saved. He went into a little church along the way, a little chapel, and the preacher was preaching from this very text. And it got to Spurgeon's heart. He looked to everything else. But he finally looked unto God. Because the text says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else. For eternal salvation, there are many ways not to look. Some people look in every direction. And many things we're not to look to. We're not certainly to look to idolatry, which is just described in this chapter a little bit. And it's all through the Bible. The Old Testament is filled with it. And even the New shows us that we're not to look to idols. We're not to look to other gods. He says, look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God and there is none else. And he said before, just God and a Savior, there's none beside me. And he says that these others cannot save in verse 20. Others cannot save. So we're to not look to these idols. Blocks of wood and stone and objects of worship. Some people have looked to those things. Some make gods out of what are called the means of grace. We talk about the means of grace, and some will make a god out of baptism or out of church membership or out of some things that are good for us. They'll make a god out of it. Some people say, well, I listen to sermons. That won't save you unless you obey them. They'll say how many sermons they've listened to. Well, that's good. Some things that are of grace to help us along the way, the means of grace. Some people look to baptism and treat that as a god or the Lord's Supper. We have people doing that this very day. Some people look to saints. Some people look to the altar or priest or candles. These will not save you. The crucifix. The Virgin Mary. Some people look to everything and anything and anyone. You know, how many people go down the road with something hanging on their mirror and say, well, this is going to save me from an accident. It'll do no such thing. You say, preacher, don't tell me that. It will not. Only God can save you from that accident. You can have all kinds of things to remind you of God that you may invent or imagine that will do the job. But only God is the one that does it. And people have all kinds of superstitions. Some even look to the preacher. They say, I'll go to that church and, you know, therefore I'm all right. Some will look to the priest and say, he's made everything all right for me. He won't make it right for you. You have to make it right with God by looking to God yourself. And look to God in Christ. We'll get to that in a moment. In fact, if you turn to John chapter 3, let me quickly turn to the third chapter of John. In verse 14, and here's life for a look right here. John chapter 3, verse 14. Here is life for a look. At what? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. What's the picture? Moses in the Old Testament lifted up that brazen serpent in the wilderness, and everyone that looked upon that serpent of brass, brass symbolizing judgment, was saved from that plague of the vipers that had bitten them and the poison that was in their system. They were saved. And so just as Moses lifted up that serpent, even so that must the Son of Man be lifted up. He's bearing our judgment that whosoever believeth in him or looks to him in faith, is equivalent to what it is, will be saved. So we have life for a look. And God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, and for I am God and there is none else. The psalmist said, salvation is of the Lord. It's not a philosophy or worldly wisdom. We're not to look to self. We're not to look to good works or to our own righteousness. The Bible says all of our righteousnesses, that's plural, are as filthy rags. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. So we're not to look to our own righteousness because they're all as filthy rags. There's nothing in ourselves that brings to us salvation or merits salvation. Not our great, grand faith that we have. Our great faith or a small faith. It's not our faith that saves us in the sense that it's meritorious. It's not. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. How much faith? Little faith? Great faith? Jesus used the terms for the disciples. He says, O ye of little faith. He says, one time he said to them, how is it that you have no faith? Faith is volatile. It changes. And then he said to the woman that was not even included in the promises there, he said to her, because she kept on asking him for mercy, she says, "Great is thy faith." It was great faith. But the size of our faith is not the thing that saves. It's the fact that, and it's not faith itself, because it's a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. Let me give you that again. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So, you hear people talking about how great a faith they have. Remember, one came to Jesus and he said, "Lord, I believe," but he says, "Help thou mine unbelief." Sometimes we're not as high up on the totem pole of faith as we think we are. We're low down on the count. We're just not as much value as we think we are. We need to realize that our faith is in God. And God giveth faith and God giveth repentance. Some people say, "Well, when I repented of my sins, I cried tears and I was in sorrow and in agony." Well, some people have been that way. But it's not how many tears you've shed. It's not how you evaluate your repentance. The fact is that God giveth repentance. You read that in the book of Acts. It says, "God giveth repentance to Israel and remission of sins." What God asks of you, He will give you. Someone says, "God says you have to repent." Yes, but you can't repent unless God's Holy Spirit brings conviction to your heart and then you're brought to a place of repentance. And it says, "Godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation." It will not be repented of. And then, we're not to look to our works or to our righteousness, and not to our so-called righteousness, but we look to God alone. Then to what are we to look? If we're not to look to certain things, what are we to look to? We must look to the mercy of God. We say, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Bible says that God, who is great in mercy, rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. You read in Ephesians chapter 2, that scripture I was giving you, "But God, who is great in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." Let me read it for you. Ephesians, the second chapter. Let me read verse 3, and then we'll get to verse 4. "Among whom also," Paul includes himself, "we all had our conversation," that's a walk of life and way of living, "in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." So it was God's rich mercy that it was extended to us. Our sins are exceedingly great and awful in the sight of a holy God. But His mercy is greater. God's mercy is greater and is able to. He's able to save us and willing to save us and willing to put away our sins to set us free from them. And that's exactly what He has done when we've trusted Him. "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, is, and there is none else." Not simply as God reveals Himself to you in nature, for then you would have a imperfect view of God. And we know that the Bible tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day utter speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. In Psalm 19, it tells us that there's no place that their language, their voice is not heard. But we know that we need more than that. We need to look unto Him as He reveals Himself to to us in His Word. Look at the many things in His Word that tell us that we're sinners and need to be saved. God gives you many promises in His Word. And we need to search out these promises, as well as what to do in looking to Him for these promises to be fulfilled. Invitations. He says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." That's Isaiah 1 verse 18. The Bible says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." And we need to look to God as He reveals Himself in the person and work of His dear Son, not only in His Word, but in the work of Christ. This is the very essence of the gospel, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses. The Bible says, "Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." It tells us that we're to build upon that foundation. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, and stubble. We're to build, and some of the things we build are not good. They'll be tested by fire, and the fire will try every man's work of what sort it is, and the wood, hay, and stubble will go up in smoke, and only that which will remain will be the gold and silver and precious stones. So we need to look to Him. He will have mercy upon us, and we need to look to Christ as the one that's in between. He is the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That we should look to God and Jesus Christ and so find salvation, because the Bible says, "Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." You can't look to anyone else. Our great enemy, the devil, would have you looking somewhere else. He would have you looking at your own merits, your own strength to escape from the power of sin. You cannot escape from sin by yourself. How many of us have battled with certain problems, sins that we have in our lives, and found no deliverance except through God? He's the only one that brings deliverance to you in any situation. Anything you're trying to overcome, be delivered from. And by the way, I venture to say that most of us have much to be delivered from. And we need God's help for that deliverance. And He will bring it. We have great sins, but He has great forgiveness. And the devil would try to get you to escape some other way. And your own strength is not able to get you to escape from the power of sin. The Bible says in John chapter 10, verse 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy." That's what the devil does. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. But he says, Jesus said, "But I'm come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." So we need to look to Him. To look to your own strength to keep you, and you cannot keep yourself. You can't keep yourself. He's the keeper of your soul. "The Lord is my keeper." Satan would trouble your soul with questions about difficult doctrines and get you arguing over church government or various other things between Christians to keep you from looking to Christ. You would even have to, he would even have you to look to your feelings instead of your faith. Someone says, "I know I'm saved because I feel like I'm saved." Well, that's good for today, but it might not be good for tomorrow. You can't trust in just your feelings. It's good to feel good. It's good to have your faith at a high level. But as I said earlier, faith is volatile. Sometimes your faith is pretty strong, and then other times You think God is not even hearing what you say when you pray. And so when we pray, we must pray in faith. And we feel like that it's not working from time to time. So don't go by your feelings of how great or small your faith is. Don't put any merit in that. Let nothing in this world keep you from coming close to the Lord Jesus Christ, being close to Him. He said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." Have you ever thought about when God chastens you? This may just be a simple illustration. But I believe it was Dr. Lakin was telling about when he had done something wrong, that he ran up to his mother, said she was rather a large lady, and he just put his arms around her and hold her as close as he could. And if she had a switch in her hand, she couldn't hit him. If you're at arm's length, you know, you might be in trouble. But the more that we feel that we may be chastened of God, the closer we get to Him, the less we'll be hurt. So let's get real close. That's what we should do. And I remember that illustration very definitely in my mind from time to time. You ever thought about how that would look? Some little child hanging on to mother and she couldn't switch him because he's too close. If you get out there a little ways, you could really lay it on him. But you know, the thing about it is, when God is chastening us, we need to draw as close to Him as we can. And Jesus said, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." And then, what encouragement has God given you to look to Him? He's given you a lot of encouragement. The encouragement is in His promises. He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved." He doesn't just say, "Look unto me." He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved." That's a good encouragement, isn't it? As surely as you look to Him, you are saved. The Bible says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And the fact of His Godhead, He says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, for I am God." The fact of His Godhead should be another encouragement. We cannot look to a man to save us, can we? But certainly we can look to God, because He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He says in verse 21, "There is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me." God can justly save you by His wondrous plan of substitution, the atoning sacrifice of His only begotten Son. Let me develop that thought just a moment. You know, the Bible tells us that God is just. In Romans chapter 3, the last verses you'll find, it says, "God is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." He's just and the justifier. Now, it tells us that He'll forgive us our sins. He tells us in that last passage that we've Romans 3, that He's the propitiation for our sins through faith in His blood. Christ's blood is the propitiation. So, let's put this thought together. How can God be just and the justifier? It's a just thing for a holy God to punish us in our sins. But since Christ was punished for our sins, God is just in justifying us because our sins have been paid for. See how that works? If Christ had not paid for our sins and God would just pass by them, He would not be just in just passing by our sins. Sin had to be punished. And therefore, God is just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. God didn't just look down and say, "Okay, here's sinful men. I'm just going to forget all about it." God demanded a penalty and a price to be paid for their sins. And Jesus paid that price in full. And therefore we can be declared righteous in the sight of God through Christ's sacrifice. And only in that way. Isn't that something? And then God can be just in justifying us and say, and the Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, when you get over that far, and there's much to be taught before you get there, but Romans 5, 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find something else. What is the best time to look to the Lord? The best time is God's time. And when is God's time? The Word of God and the Spirit of God.